somebody calls out your name right now and makes you come up here to the front of the room, and Greg or Jeannie or one of the spiritual leaders of campus, right here in front of everybody, as you're standing in front of your friends, your classmates, maybe your roommates, and they start to expose your deepest and darkest secret. Imagine that for just a minute. Right here in this setting, in this place, this sacred place where we come and worship, and the darkest parts of your story, the part of your story that you know how to keep hidden, it just gets exposed in front of everybody. You've had plenty of practice in your life. Like, whenever a conversation goes anywhere near that part of your life, you know how to steer it back away. But right here, exposed, nowhere to hide. Guilt, shame, piled on top of you. That's what happens in the story that we're going to be digging into tonight. It's in John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. It's the story of a woman caught in adultery. This is exactly what happens as the religious leaders of the community, the people who are the most respected when it comes to faith, the people who understand Scripture inside and out. These are the people that you would go to if you had any kind of question about what Scripture means, or any kind of, if you need spiritual direction. These are the experts that you would turn to. And in this story, they take this woman and they expose her in front of her community and expose her sin for everyone to see. John chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. I love this part because we see how people are just drawn to Jesus, right? Here he is sitting down to teach, and the people are just drawn to him. There's something about Jesus that people are drawn to. My heart is just drawn to Jesus. I fall more and more in love with him. And the more I dig into the Gospels, the more I keep coming back to the story of Jesus over and over, the more it amazes me. There's something about his character. There's something about his nature. There's something about the way that he is drawn to broken people. There's something about the way he is willing to let his reputation get trashed because of the people that he's willing to reach out to and to extend the embrace of God to, the grace of God to. I love this about Jesus. The people are drawn to him because they know that there's this authentic authority about him that they haven't seen in the other religious leaders. Despite all of their knowledge, despite their experience, there's something different about Jesus, and they are drawn to him. The way that he is revealing what the kingdom of God looks like, their imagination has been captured by it. They want to be around him. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus, help us tonight as we dig into this story, that reveals so much about your heart and reveals so much about the power of grace, the far-reaching power of grace. Lead us, guide us, please. This is your word and nobody else's. Navigate us through this. Holy Spirit, move in hearts tonight. I pray that right now you would churn in hearts, creating a hunger for more, a deep desire for more. Then in your goodness, I pray that you would satisfy that hunger. As Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Fill us tonight. Fill us tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's break this story down a little bit. It has a familiar setup right here at the beginning where the Pharisees are using a trap. Right? So they're trying to get Jesus caught in this trap. And we've seen them do this over and over again. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the experts of the law, they keep trying to trap Jesus because their own authority has been threatened by the way Jesus is teaching. Right? The people are being drawn to Jesus. They feel threatened by this. They're offended by the teachings of Jesus, and they try to trap him to prove that he's not from God, to show all of the people that he's a fraud, he's not from God, and so that the movement around Jesus will just kind of dissipate. So they keep trying to trap him. There's the moment where they come to him, and they say, Jesus, tell us, should we pay our taxes to the government? Like trying to trap him between the government and the religious system. Should we pay our taxes to the government or should we give our money to the temple? And Jesus, in this brilliant moment, says, somebody throw me a coin. And he says, whose face is on the coin? And they say, well, it's the government money. It's Roman money. So Caesar's face is on the coin. And Jesus says, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, but each of you have been created in the image of God. The image of God is stamped on your entire life. Give Caesar the coin. Give God all that you are. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And everybody's like, oh, okay. Jesus like drops the mic and walks out, right? Brilliant teaching moment from Jesus. They try to trap him again, this time with a question about the religious law. And they say, Jesus, tell us. You're so wise in the scriptures. Tell us, what is the most important commandment? Out of all the commandments, what is the one that we should obey the most? What's the most important? They're trying to trap him yet again by getting him to emphasize one commandment over the other. And then they'll go and say, see, he doesn't care about these commands, right? They're trying to find a way to trap him. And Jesus, once again, in his brilliance, says this. The greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Brilliant. And in this moment, Jesus sums up everything that's been spoken before. Everything that's been commanded of us before is wrapped up right there in those two commands. Now, it might bother you a little bit that they said, Jesus, tell us the one most important command, and he gives us two, right? Is it because he's Jesus, so he gets to cheat a little bit on that? No, it's because Jesus understands and he's trying to communicate to us that these two commands are linked together and they cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. It's like breathing. Which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Both, right? If you're not doing both, then pretty soon you won't be doing either one. It has to be both. This is Christian breathing, what Jesus is laying out for us. This is the heart of the scripture. If you're not doing both, then pretty soon you won't be doing either one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength will create in us a profound love for others around us. And if we aren't loving others, then we aren't fully loving God. But yet we can never fully love other people until we've experienced the love of God in us and we love him. That's where it flows from, and it's anchored in that. Jesus, in his brilliance, answers these questions and doesn't avoid the trap. He faces the trap and shows their own hypocrisy in the moment. And this is what he does again. This time they come to him with another trap, but this time it's not a coin and it's not a question. This time it is a person's life hanging in the balance. We can see how desperate they've gotten at this point. They bring this woman exposed in her sin, caught in the act of adultery. They are willing to destroy her life in order to score some cheap points against Jesus. They drop her right there in front of Jesus and the crowd, and they try to set this trap. They try to prove that Jesus doesn't love the law of God. They set up this moment. What's it going to be, Jesus? The truth of the law or the grace that you've been preaching? Which is it, truth or grace? And they try to set this trap once again. It says that she's caught in the act. And yes, indeed, the law of Moses did say that anyone caught in the act of adultery should be stoned. But there's somebody who's missing from this story. Who's missing in the story? The person that she's caught with. Where are they? We don't know. We don't know. I mean, who knows what that might be? There's speculation that perhaps there's a conspiracy that they try to trap her, get someone to tempt her. But we don't know. What we can see clearly is they're pretending to care so deeply about the law, they're willing to risk her life. But they're not even obeying the law themselves. They're twisting the law themselves. Where's the man? He's supposed to be stoned as well. They are twisting the law to prove how much they love the law and how much they care about it. The hypocrisy. It says that in this moment then, Jesus bends down and he begins to write in the dirt. Right here, the tensions. Can you imagine? Like the woman is fearing for her life. The leaders are standing there thinking, we've got him. What's he going to say? The crowd is looking on, wondering what Jesus is going to do in this moment. And Jesus bends down and starts to write in the dirt as a way of like diffusing the drama of the moment. And everybody's like, what are you doing? You can't get out of this. Like you can't. What do you think Jesus is writing in the dirt at that moment? There's all kind of speculation about what Jesus might be writing. I'm here to give you the final and definitive answer on what Jesus is writing in the dirt, and that is that nobody has a clue. All right, nobody knows, so don't even try to figure it out. The point is not what Jesus is writing in the dirt. The point is who is doing the writing. The point is they're pressuring him for an answer. They think they've trapped him. They're talking about how much they love the law and how Jesus doesn't care about the law. Meanwhile, the very person who wrote the law is sitting right there in front of them. Jesus is the one that the law comes from. It's not what he's writing, it's who is doing the writing. The very finger that is tracing in the dirt is the one that wrote the law in stone, in blaze, and glory in the first place. He is the embodiment. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And they're accusing him of not caring about the truth of the word. He is the truth. It's striking to me It's convicting to me as a person who spends time studying the Word and teaching the Word and trying to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and love for the Word. It strikes me that if I don't guard my heart, it's very possible that I can become an expert in the Word and miss the Word right there in the flesh, right in front of me. This is what happens. They miss Him completely. There He is. The one they've been studying about, the one they've given their lives to studying about. And they miss Him when He's there in the flesh. They press Him. See, quit writing in the dirt. Quit stalling for time. Tell us, what is your answer? And Jesus gets up, and in this moment of brilliance, I love this, He says to them, whoever is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And in this moment, we see Jesus, what He always does, the embodiment of truth and grace together. The embodiment of truth and grace together. Whoever is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. See, we look at this story, and sometimes we think that Jesus is like being soft on sin in this moment, right? That He's overlooking her sin in this moment, but that's not what Jesus is doing. He's actually exposing the sin of all of us in this moment. He's not overlooking sin. He's looking it in the eye and He's calling it what it is. And He calls out the sin of their own hearts, and with them He's calling us out too. He's calling us out too in this moment. Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And it becomes painfully clear that every single one of us, those standing around, those with the stones in their hands, the woman sitting at His feet, all of us who are reading this story, we are all sinners and in desperate need of the grace of Jesus. There's something about this moment, it just cuts right through, and their hearts that had been as hard as those stones in their hands, it cuts through. Suddenly they see their own sin, they recognize it, and one by one they begin to drop the rocks. They begin to drop the rocks. Can you imagine the sound of that for that woman? The condemnation that she was waiting for, the judgment that she was waiting for, and one by one, the sound of stones hitting the ground like drum beats in the anthem of grace. Imagine how that landed on her ears. This is the power of grace. Not that it overlooks sin, but it looks sin in the eye and calls it what it is. Not that it overlooks sin, but it overthrows sin. This is the fullness of the grace of Jesus. Jesus doesn't condone sin. He does something that requires much more courage than that. He forgives it. He forgives it. He acknowledges the reality of it. And He forgives it. And this is how we should live too. It's the disruptive genius of grace. It cuts right through and it cuts to the core of who we are. Jesus says next to her, where are they? Where are they? Did no one condemn you? No one, sir, she said. Jesus says, then neither do I. Neither do I. The power of this moment that we can't overlook is this. We often cast this as a story about the fact that sin can't be judged, right? Hey, you can't judge me. Like, don't throw a rock at me. Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. But listen, there is someone in this story who is without sin. And it's Jesus. And He has the full power to cast a stone in that moment. He has all authority and power to cast a stone in that moment. And don't be fooled, as we've talked about multiple times this week. We cannot pretend that Jesus doesn't judge sin. Jesus is the judge. And He does judge sin. And there we are standing in front of him with all of our sin exposed. And the judge raises the gavel ready to give the sentence. And as the gavel comes crashing down, there's a one-word verdict that comes out of his mouth. It starts with a G. Grace. Grace. Even though we are guilty, he speaks grace over our lives. This is the power of the life of Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus does judge sin, as we've said before, but he takes the judgment on himself. God takes the judgment on himself and gives us rescue. Neither do I condemn you. Many people want to stop the story right there. And they want to talk about grace and the far-reaching power of grace and the way it changes our guilty verdict from guilty to innocent because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And they want to stop the story right there. And they'll say, because of the grace of Jesus, your standing in the eyes of God has now been transformed and changed. You're no longer guilty. Now you're innocent because of the blood of Jesus. And that is truth. That is truth. The cross speaks this to us. Neither do I condemn you. I take the judgment on ourselves. But the story doesn't stop at the cross. The story continues to the power of the resurrection. Jesus raised back up from the dead, the one who laid his life down as a sacrifice for our sins, takes it back up again. And absolutely, the cross speaks forgiveness to us, but the story keeps going from there. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And then he adds another little statement that is mind-blowing. And he says to her, now go and leave your life of sin. Grace goes further than what we're comfortable with. The power of grace goes beyond forgiveness. Absolutely, it brings forgiveness to our lives, but it goes beyond forgiveness and it leads us into freedom. It leads us into freedom. As Charles Wesley said in that hymn, he breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. He sets the prisoner free. Jesus doesn't just send a message down to you in the dungeon that says, congratulations, the death sentence that was over your life is now gone. He also fights his way to the dungeon and breaks it open and takes us by the hand and breaks the chains on us and leads us into freedom with him because of the power of his grace. Grace doesn't just transform your standing in the eyes of God. It also begins to transform you. It also transforms you. It has the power to work its way through your life until nothing in your life is left untouched by it. This is the scandalous truth of grace that Jesus shows us in this moment. It speaks forgiveness, and then it empowers freedom. It empowers freedom in our lives. It begins to change us. As we are surrendered and we submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus in our lives, to the rule and the reign of Jesus in our lives, he begins to transform us. The power of the Holy Spirit works in us. And he begins to change our hearts and our souls and our minds. Paul tells us this, we're transformed. The full sweep of the New Testament gives us this hope of being transformed. Grace empowers holiness, a holiness of heart and of life. Have you surrendered yourself to the far-reaching power of grace? What I want us to do for the next little bit of our time is to spend some time intentionally pressing into this. I'm going to ask the band to come on back up and begin to lead right now. And I want to ask you, are you hungry? Do you feel a deep desire for more? Do you feel like God has been stirring something in you and challenging you? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. You will be filled. Challenging you to move deeper, to experience the power of the cross and the full forgiveness of our sins, and then the freedom to walk in this dynamic relationship with God. Grace is a dynamic power. A dynamic power. It begins in our lives. It begins to draw our hearts towards Jesus before we're even aware of our need for Him. And it begins to awaken this sense of desperation for Him. It goes before and draws us into Jesus. And grace justifies us and gives us forgiveness for our sins. And then grace begins to make us new as well, to transform us. And it leads us into this journey of sanctification, of having our lives surrendered and submitted fully to Jesus. Are you hungry for that? Holy Spirit is drawing some of you to press into that, even if you're not sure exactly what that means yet. Are you hungry to be transformed, forgiven, and free? Grace empowers holiness of heart and life. And this is what Jesus wants for us. This is what Jesus desires for us. Do we desire it too? We're going to spend some time seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to speak specifically, directly, uniquely to us. The places in our lives where He wants to move. To draw us into freedom. Freed for joyful obedience. To find the victory in surrender. Discover what it means to live as co-heirs and in submission to the King. The unrivaled reign of Jesus in our lives. Open your hearts to it. We're going to ask Him to move and lead us into it, and press us into it.